Please stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning, if you will. I'm going to open with several short passages, all found in Isaiah in close proximity. We'll begin with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And one more, chapter 11 and verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time we have once again to come together freely and openly to study your word together, to lift up our voices in song and praise. Father, we just thank you for this day and what this day represents, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that as we look into your word this morning that we'll allow the wonder of this occasion to truly fill our hearts. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Advent, the season of Advent, the time of waiting, the time of preparation, the time of the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that describes the thrust of one of the oldest and most beloved Christmas carols that we sing at this time of season. O come, Emmanuel. It's a beautiful hymn, and it contains some of the most ancient names given to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, from some of those passages that we just read. It's said to date all the way back to the 9th century. That means the 800s. So again, it's a fairly old hymn. It was originally written in Latin and sung in Latin. Because of the age of the hymn, the author or authors are unknown. But because of the depth of the knowledge of the scriptures contained in it, for the time that it's believed to have been written, it was most likely written by a monk or a priest, or maybe even several of them, maybe a group of them. The original hymn contains seven verses or stanzas, and each one does represent a different view or a different name of the Messiah, many of them coming from the passages that we read this morning. It is known as the seven O-antiphonals. Remember that. It's going to be a test later. No. What does that mean? The O-antiphonals. The O-antiphons. It just means an antiphonal or an antiphon is just something that is chanted or sung of, such as a song goes, or even as a poem goes. And there's seven of them, as I said. And the O antiphonals is because each one of the seven verses starts with the word O. Every verse was sung or chanted one verse per day in the 7 days leading up to Christmas. So the purpose of it then was to concentrate the mind on the meaning and the meditation of the coming of Christmas, the Advent, the last week before Christmas, and to enrich in the mind the meaning of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of God coming to us in the flesh. By singing this hymn, it's kind of neat because we're participating in an Advent ritual that could date back as far as about 12 centuries in church history. I think that's pretty cool. The hymn gained worldwide acceptance and really took off in popularity in 1851 when John Mason Neal translated it into English. So since then, it's appeared in hundreds and hundreds of hymnals worldwide with many textual variations to the hymn, including a different order of the verses of the hymn. Our hymn book is no different from that. Some extra verses have even been added over time. This hymn has become one of the most sung Christmas carols in the world, and chances are your favorite artist, if they have a Christmas album at all, it probably has some version of this hymn in their Christmas album. So let's get started, shall we? First verse, Emmanuel. We know this one, right? O come, Emmanuel. It references the name of God, Emmanuel, the name of Jesus Christ, which means God with us. Since, as I said, many hymnals vary on the exact order of the verses, how many verses are there, and even sometimes the text within those verses. I'm going to be putting the words up on the screen for each verse today. So this one, again, we know well. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. In the Garden of Eden, God was present with mankind there, but as a result of mankind's rebellion against God, as a result of mankind's fall, mankind was exiled then from God's presence. And from that point on in the Scriptures, the restoration of God to the presence of man has been a major theme. God chose Israel and the people as the people to whom and through whom He would reestablish His presence with man. And that began in earnest with the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness as they were wandering, and then later the temple in Jerusalem. At the time of the Babylonian exile, though, the prophet Ezekiel saw God's presence depart from the temple because of the people's sin. That's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 10, if you'd like to go back and read that, as Ezekiel witnesses the departure of the glory of God, of the presence of God from the temple. But through Ezekiel, God also reassured His people that He would indeed, in time, return to them, that He would restore His presence with His people, but in a way that would transcend that temple that had been built with human hands. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born. And Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in order to fulfill a prophecy that had been spoken. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has learned that Mary is pregnant, and he's contemplating what he should do about that situation. Should he proceed with the marriage to her? Should he call off the marriage and just kind of privately let the whole thing die away? These are the things he was thinking as he was drifting off to sleep. And then he had a vision, or an angel appeared to him and let him know that this thing that was happening with Mary was actually a thing of God that was happening, and that he should go ahead and take Mary as his wife. But the angel that appears to him, or appears to him in the vision, tells him this. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the angel says it's in fulfillment. Let's look up at verse 22. So all this was done, the angel says, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, which we know is the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now that, of course, is a quote of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that we just read a few moments ago. He would be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, which again is the first stanza of the song that we sing in O come, Emmanuel. And it emphasizes the person of the Messiah, beginning a strikingly appropriate chord that this babe that was born in the manger really was deity, really was God in the flesh, God with us. So God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the very cornerstone of the Christian faith. It's what sets us apart from every other religion in the world, this very truth that God came to the earth and took upon Himself the form of human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that very clearly in many passages. At the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author proclaims that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. That's in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Or we have the passage from the Apostle Paul in Colossians that says, "In Him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness of the Godhead dwells." Or we even have the words of Jesus Christ Himself, who said, "I and the Father are one." And what He meant was one and the same. We are both God. In fact, a couple of occasions, in a public setting, he proclaimed to be equal with God, and twice they took up stones to stone him for that, for the crime of blasphemy in their eyes, but both times he slipped out of their hands because his time had not yet come to die. Our Christmas carol begins with the treatise of the central figure of the meaning of Christmas for us, by declaring that Jesus Christ is nothing less than our Redeemer, God in the flesh, who came to shed God's blood for our sins. Jesus Christ is worthy of the name Emmanuel and is worthy to be celebrated of that title in songs such as we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Moving on to the next verse, I've given you in my outline the Latin, O Emmanuel, but then also the meaning of it, God with us. And so the next Latin phrase, the next Latin antiphon would be O Sapientia, which means wisdom. And the second verse reads like this, O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in its ways to go. Some render it in her ways to go, the path of wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, as we read earlier, one of the various titles that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ there is Wonderful Counselor, a reference, of course, to his wisdom and being able to be a wonderful counselor. Throughout the scriptures, wisdom is closely linked with God. Genuine wisdom finds its root in God and in his word. In fact, wisdom is personified in the Old Testament, and we see it described as a constant companion of God. And this is beautifully illustrated in the Proverbs. I'm going to run through several of these. We won't turn to them, but I'll reference the passages. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, wisdom is said to have been in the beginning. Wisdom was in the beginning. Well, we know in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jesus also was in the beginning. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, wisdom was with God, it says. Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, again, it also says that Jesus was with God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, and in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 25, it says that wisdom was a co-creator with God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find that Jesus also was a co-creator with God. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 22, it says that wisdom provides light. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, and again in verse 9, it is said that Jesus Christ provides light. In fact, he is called what? The light of the world. Very good. I told you it was going to be a test. Wisdom is called the bread or the substance of life in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 5. And in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, wisdom is the door and the good shepherd. And of course, in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ describes himself as the door of the sheep and the good shepherd. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, and verse 8 and verse 35, and in chapter 9 and verse 11, wisdom is said to bring life. And in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus brings life. So again, we see wisdom personified in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Proverbs, is really a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, in speaking of the gospel and how it is foolishness to some people, but he says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, that to those who God has called, both the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For us, life and faith, as we try to live it out and live it through in our daily lives, still has shadows and questions. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no such limitations at all. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Therefore, it would behoove us to look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as it references in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, to guide us in our daily lives. Jesus Christ is fully the wisdom of God and is worthy to be celebrated as such. Third verse. Third stanza. O Adonai, O God. The third verse reads like this. O come, great Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times once gave the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Great Lord of might, or we might say mighty God. In the titles given in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I'll read it again briefly. Skip past it. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." There it is. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He has conquered the hostile enemy that has kept its grip on humans for millennia. He has set us free from the grasp of sin and death. Jesus Christ can break the chains that bind us. He is worthy, of course, to be called our mighty God. The fourth verse. O Redux Jesse, or the root of Jesse. The fourth verse reads like this. O come thou root of Jesse's tree, an ensign of thy people be. Before thee rulers silent fall, and all peoples on thy mercy call. Pardon me. The root of Jesse's tree, of course, refers to the passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, if you'd like to look at that again. 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Some of the variations, as it's sung today, refer to, O come, thou rod of Jesse, as opposed to thou root of Jesse. But if you look further down, it does reference the root. O come now forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch which shall grow out of his roots. The root of Jesse, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Isaiah predicted that there would come a time when things for Israel would look bleak. They would look rather hopeless. The axe would have been applied to the tree that's called Israel, and there would only be a stump that remained. World powers and world religions would have appeared to have beat down and possibly even consumed this small nation, and its hope of a ruler and redeemer would be almost nearly forgotten. But beneath the stump there would be a living root, and when all seemed lost, a single green shoot would emerge from that stump. It would appear insignificant to any onlooker, but over time it would grow and become strong and mature and become a force to be reckoned with, such as the great story of Israel's Messiah. Who would have thought this innocent babe would hold such promise if you had seen the beginnings? But oh, what promise this child held. Oh, what promise this child fulfilled and will yet fulfill. The root of Jesse is an encouragement to us to continue to hope. Because what God has promised, God will do. It may look bleak. It may look hopeless. It may look dire. But don't dare give up hope. Because he who said it is faithful. Jesus Christ is the root of Jesse's tree. The fifth verse. O clavis David, which means key of David. The fifth verse reads like this. O come thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home, the captives from their prison free, and conquer death's deep misery. The stanza refers to another of Isaiah's prophecies. This is found in Isaiah chapter 22, not one we read this morning. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, which says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and no one shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. What a powerful metaphor
of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who holds the key, you see, controls the whole house. The one who holds the key has the power to let others go only where the key lets them go. They have the power to let you in particular rooms or all the rooms, or the power to keep you out of particular rooms or all of the rooms. Giving the Messiah the keys to the house of David refers to the Messiah's capacity and right to supervise the heavenly realm of God and His kingdom. Jesus Christ, the infant prince of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, was the one who would hold the keys to God's kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it speaks of the fulfillment of this prophecy there. It says, "But of the Son, He says," that is, God says, "of the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.'" Jesus Christ is the one who will rule and reign. His rule will be just. His rule will be gracious. And we will be recipients of His righteous reign throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ indeed is the key. Verse 6, "O Orions," or "O Orions," it means day spring, translates as such in the English. The sixth verse reads, "O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thy justice here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight." In Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, the priest Zacharias there is speaking about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "The day spring on high has visited." Luke chapter 1, verse 78, it's rendered in several different ways depending upon which rendering of the Bible you read from, but one rendering of it could be that God has visited us as the sun rises from heaven. Again, it just means bringing light. It's echoes of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, which said, "The people that worked in darkness have seen a great light." People that walked in darkness, excuse me, have seen a great light. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined." Light and dark are common biblical metaphors for good and bad, good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. It's also a metaphor for God's salvation, the light in scriptures. Zacharias is rejoicing because God has broken through the blinding darkness to reveal His light. It's like the radiance of the morning sun that breaks open and chases away the darkness of the night. Light changes everything. The world looks a whole lot different in the light than it does in the darkness. The light illuminates everything around us, allows us to navigate our way with better sight in doing so. Jesus did the same thing for us spiritually. His arrival illuminates the darkness of this world. It illuminates us so that we can follow the way of God in the darkness of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus Christ is indeed the day spring, the light of the world. And then finally, the seventh verse, "O Rex Gentium," strictly translated, it's King of Gentiles, but loosely translated, it's King of the Nations. And so the seventh verse reads, "O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. From dust thou brought us forth to life, deliver us from earthly strife." Peace on earth would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And isn't that what the angel promised when he came to announce the birth of the Messiah? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We speak of it. All people claim to desire it. All nations claim to pursue it. But we seem to be in an endless search for it. And unfortunately, we even search for this peace through war. But peace will never be found by human mechanisms or under human power. If it were possible, surely we would have done it by now. It can only be accomplished in God's time and through God's Son. Isaiah longed for world peace too. And he knew when and where it would be fulfilled. And that was in the reign of the Messiah, in the reign of God. Jesus Christ is indeed worthy to be called the Prince of Peace. So there's the seven verses. The O antiphonals, or the O antiphons. Each one starting with O and then gives a name of the coming Messiah. We know O Emmanuel as the first verse. It's not. In fact, O come, Emmanuel was written as the seventh verse, the last verse. But when it got translated into English, it was very quickly moved to the first verse to address the meaning of the incarnation, the meaning of the Advent time, the meaning of what we're looking for in Christmas. O come, Emmanuel, God with us. But if you look at it in the way it was written originally in the Latin, the seven verses, and you take the first letter of each of the Latin titles for Jesus Christ, and you bring those down, you see that it equals the word Sarcore. S-A-R-C-O-R-E. Doesn't mean anything. But if you put it backward, it's Erocrats. And what does that mean? To us, it still doesn't mean anything. Because we don't speak Latin. But if you spoke Latin, you would recognize that as a two-word phrase that means, I present tomorrow. Or I will be tomorrow. So, in ancient history, when they sung this hymn, I told you they sung one every day, and they would actually finish with, O come, Emmanuel, God with us, who then would come the next day, Christmas. Today, Merry Christmas. And so he came, and he will come again. The final blood has been shed, the debt has been paid. Forgiveness has been purchased. God's wrath is removed. Our adoption is secured. The down payment is in the bank. Our future is sure. Our joy is great. But the end is not yet. Death still stalks. Disease still lurks. Calamity still strikes. Satan is still on the prowl. Flesh still wars against spirit. Sin still dwells in our hearts. And as the Apostle Paul put it, we still groan inwardly and eagerly await the adoption, even the redemption of our body. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And so we find that our longing still continues. Even as we sing, O come, Emmanuel, remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we sing, O come, Emmanuel, looking for the return of Jesus Christ. The song rhythmically captures the mystery and the wonder of the Christian life. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Already, but not yet. Fulfillment of glorious promise, and yet more fulfillment to come. We're left confident, but yet still crying out, O come, Emmanuel. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time of season, the season we call Advent, the season of anticipation where we remember the birth of our Savior, the incarnation of God who became flesh for us, who came to die on a cross for us, a cruel death shedding the blood of God for our sins. We are so thankful, Father, for this time that we have every season to remind ourselves of these things, to celebrate it and look forward to the promises that are yet fulfilled, but we know, Father, confidently that You will fulfill. We thank You and praise You, Father, and just pray that as we leave this season, that the wonder of the incarnation of our Savior to become one of us doesn't desert us. We are thankful, Father, for the privilege to be called Your children through the sacrifice of our Savior, through the acceptance of this gift that You give us. Father, we are so thankful to be used in Your service. We just pray that we are mindful of who we are, of who we are called to be every day of our life. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer and give You the praise. Amen.